So today's readings are taken from the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. And in each case, I'm going to read the NIV translation, followed by Paul's own translation entitled, Who? So the first reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. And this is from the NIV. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. And the next version is from Who? Trees are defined by their fruit. A good tree produces tasty fruit, a bad one, sour fruit. You don't go to a bramble bush for apples or to an apple tree for grapes. In the same way, your behaviour reveals what sort of person you are. Whatever you've stored in your heart, whether good or bad, will come out in your speech and conduct. Jesus said, "There's no point claiming to follow me if the way you live makes it clear you don't." That's like choosing to build a house on a beach with no foundations. When the storm tide sweeps in, bang goes your house. Who'd be so stupid? But letting my teaching shape your life is like digging down to a bedrock and building a solid, unshakable house. My words are the best foundation you can have. Build your life on them. The next Bible reading is Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. And the first version is the NIV. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And now from the Who version. Take a simple lesson from nature. If the fruit's bad, something's wrong with the tree. Like fruit, your words reveal the state of your heart. A good heart speaks words of life, but a rotten heart spews forth poison. Don't think that you can say what you like without consequence. Words matter, and God is listening. On judgment day, words you spoke without thinking will be broadcast, and you'll have to explain them. Your own words will convict or acquit to you. And the next reading is Matthew chapter 16 from the NIV. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, you say, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus said, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now from the WHO version. The Pharisees and Sadducees tried again to persuade Jesus to give them a sign to prove that he was who he said he was. "Extraordinary," Jesus replied. "You know how to read the sky. Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky at morning, shepherd's warning. Yet you've no idea what God is doing before your very eyes. And you're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of these people? I've already told you, look for the sign of Jonah. It's the only one you get." And with those words, Jesus left them. Jesus and his team set out to cross the lake, but his followers forgot to bring any bread. "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees," Jesus told them. "He's telling us off for not bringing any bread with us," they said to each other. "Can you still be so blind?" Jesus asked. "Twice I've fed thousands with a few scraps of food, and you could barely carry the leftovers. How come the penny didn't drop that I'm not talking about physical food? No matter how small the amount of yeast you mix in dough, it spreads through the whole loaf. That's fine if the yeast is good, but if it's bad, I can satisfy your spiritual hunger, whereas they'll just fill you with religious junk food." Then his followers understood he was warning them against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Thank you, Lucy. Thank you, Lucy, very much indeed. I'm not quite sure whether to be delighted or alarmed that my translation reduced somebody to tears. But there we are. We'll have to see. That human beings do not learn from the lessons of history is the single most important lesson that history has for us. Aldous Huxley wrote those words. Slightly more brief, Steve Turner, the Christian poet, once one of the shortest poems. It was called History Lesson. It simply read, "History repeats itself. Has to. No one listens." And in the book of poems in which that appeared, it appeared 4 times during the course of the book. We're at a time of the year where we have lots of endings. I've already mentioned preschool. Tomorrow here we'll have the little children lined up in their mortarboards and capes as they go through their graduation. I'm being serious. It's a wonderful sight. Nelly and the seniors team will have the last community centre on Wednesday. And the leavers all over the country will be moving school. Our own year six have their final assembly and collective worship on Thursday, which I'll be speaking. Endings. And today and next week mark the end, really, of our year. As a church, our year runs from September to July. And this year, as many of you all know, we're coming to the end of a whole year of teaching, which we've called the Year of Growth. Next week, there'll be many testimonies as we harvest. And not harvesting things that have been draped on to the tree of life like that spaghetti, but harvesting testimonies of transformed hearts and lives. And this morning's message is incredibly simple, and I make no apology for repeating it, because I think what Aldous Huxley said about history is the same for us spiritually. We take time to learn the lessons that we need to learn. So what is more important for the health of your Christian life, your mind or your heart? Don't give any indication of what you think. But I wonder if you may have something in your mind. You may think, well, both are important. Of course, that is true. But at the very least, if we think of Scripture, we'll see that Scripture pays attention far more to the heart than the mind. It may be helpful if you think of a human relationship. Think of one or maybe two people who are very dear to you. And ask yourself the question, from that person in your relationship, would you rather have intellectual approval or heart affection? I think I know the answer. As far as Scripture is concerned, and this is not to say that the mind is insignificant, Scripture teaches us about the need to know and to have our minds transformed. But in terms of Scripture's emphasis, there is no contest. If you take the New American Standard Bible, I just chose one because I don't often use it, and we don't read it in church, but just to take that one, it's a very well-regarded one. It's more of a literal translation. And in the Old Testament, the word mind occurs 95 times. The word heart, 633. In the New Testament, the word mind occurs 72 times. The word heart, 172 times. And if you just focus on the Gospels, you'll find the word mind over the four Gospels appears 10 times, and the word heart, 57. Almost all from the mouth of Jesus. In other words, Jesus talks almost six times as much about your heart than about your mind. Please listen to what I say. This is not to say the mind is insignificant, not to say that we do not need learning, not to say that we do not need understanding, but the Bible is clear that if our heart is not attended to by Jesus, we will never get what comes out quite right. Most of us have got to the age where we know that very little in life is certain. Yeah? Or it's not just me, is it? I mean, very little in life is certain. So when Jesus offers us something that is certain, we do well to pay attention to it. And Jesus says, among other things, but for today, one thing is certain, that whatever is in your heart will find its way out. Whatever is in your heart will find its way out. And so the main thing I just want to hold before us again, and we've done this a number of times over this year of growth, is to say that if we really want to be Christians of impact and influence, if we want to bear fruit such as our witness to others, if we want to have the joy and the privilege of leading others to understand how good God is, how compassionate, how gracious, how merciful, the most effective thing we can do is to allow and invite Jesus to attend to our heart. In other words, the most effective external thing that we can achieve will begin with attention to the heart. Because whatever is in our heart will come out. And Proverbs is interesting on this. In 4:23 we read, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Many of you will be aware that in the Hebrew understanding and the early Christian understanding, it is the heart that is the real seat of will, and it is what drives. Yes, we use our mind to evaluate, but essentially, human beings are driven by much deeper impulses than in our intellect. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In Proverbs 27, we read, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man." So if we think, some people have asked, what is the fruit that we've been talking about that we want to see? Is it conversions? Is it people coming to faith in Jesus? And how do we do that? If you want to be successful in your witness, the most successful, the most significant thing you can do is invite Jesus to attend to your heart. I remember when I became a Christian, many of you will have heard, it was at the age of 14. It was a wonderful environment, the Brethren Youth Camp down in Devon. And every year we were taught how to share our faith. And we would have a little diagram of a gulf. Think of the Avon Gorge with no suspension bridge. And the cross forms the bridge. And has anybody else seen that sort of thing? You've been taught? Yeah, you've seen it. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's great to know. But actually, the danger is how easily that becomes external and not internal. And the truth that I'm teaching today is both challenging and liberating. Challenging because it requires that we are prepared to examine our heart and to partner with Jesus by his Holy Spirit to attend to our heart. But liberating because it means as he attends to our heart, we can increasingly be the people he designed us to be. Did you know that Jesus wants you to be the person you are? Not somebody else. Jesus doesn't want your witness to be copied from somebody else. He wants your witness to come directly from your heart. And that is challenging, but it's also liberating. Jesus twice uses the image of yeast in the New Testament. I've got some yeast here. Is anybody a bread maker? Or you have bread-making machines. Some of you probably do it without machines. So who was that? Who's the nearest bread maker? Gloria. So here's some yeast. Could you just get the yeast out? You were looking so confident up until that point. I'll leave it here just in case genius strikes you. But of course, the very thing you cannot do with a loaf of bread is remove the yeast from it. But actually, every bit of what makes that bread comes from the yeast that expands within it. And actually, to make a loaf of bread around that size would require between half a teaspoon and a teaspoon of yeast. Jesus is making the point that it is what is within that determines what we see. Whatever's in your heart will come out. And it's worth just saying at this point that Jesus goes on to talk about yeast both positively and negatively. He uses yeast as an image of the kingdom of God. And saying that actually as you and I, as followers of Jesus, go into the places we work, the places we learn, our communities, our neighborhoods, our families, we are like yeast that actually changes the shape and the texture and the taste of the world around us. Secondly, Jesus only uses the analogy of yeast twice. And secondly, is negative in the reading with which we finished our quite lengthy readings this morning. Telling the disciples to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Because Jesus knew that what came out of the Pharisees had misshaped the entire concept and practice of Judaism. If you're familiar with the Gospels, Jesus was always battling this in the Pharisees. The way that on the one hand they could have this infallible belief that they were doing God's will, but were entirely relaxed about the thought that it could involve harming God's people. So they knew in their hearts that marriage was to be sacred, and that therefore breaking that was wrong. And yet they were prepared to stone to death a woman to make their point. The yeast of the Pharisees is religious spirit. And religious spirit is what creates an external reality that isn't real. In fact, Karl Barth, who was without doubt the most significant theologian of the 20th century, said an extraordinary thing. He said, religion is the very height of human rebellion against God. And if you're here today, maybe you're new and you think, well, Christianity is a religion, isn't it? And I know it's defined as a religion and it can be defined as a religion. Ultimately, it isn't. Not on that level, where it's about following the external, doing the right thing. Religion is not about heart transformation, but about behavior modification. And I've had a few brickbats over the years for saying this, so I'm going to say it again. It's one of the reasons that in the West, Christianity is largely a middle-class preserve, because middle classes are brilliant at behavior modification. If you ever were a child, I think that's wrapped in everybody. If you've got children, if you've got grandchildren, if you know children, if you'd recognize a child if it rushed up and bit you. Our children are going through education systems that teach them to modify their behavior rather than invite them to have their hearts transformed. And because religion can be seen in a Christian sense of, you know, in that old fridge magnet, Jesus is coming, better look busy. Or religion is about making the best of it, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, stopping doing the things that you think you shouldn't do, add on the things that you should do, whether it be evangelism or your small community. Is your small community an event that you attend? Or is it a group of people with whom you do life? Whatever's in your heart will come out. Jesus did not heal people or bring people to faith because he'd done the right course. He did it because it flowed out of who he was, who the Father had made him to be, what the Father had placed in his heart. Now, I have a child, just in case any of you weren't able to recognize what a child looked like when I asked the question earlier. It's most helpful. When we ask the question, what kind of fruit are we looking to bear? Jesus has something interesting to teach us in John 15. Some of us will be aware of the image that Jesus uses there. It's about a vine and branches. And Jesus talks at the end of that analogy in these words, "My Father has appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Interesting, in the Greek, the word for "will last" is the word "abide," which is how Jesus begins the analogy by saying, if I'm the vine and you're the branches, the key is to abide in me. In other words, if you want your life to have eternal impact, if you want your life to bear fruit that lasts, that abides, the way to do that is to abide in him. I know I'm continually making the same point over and over, but the key thing that Jesus is teaching is that if we want that fruit, it has to begin here. And this is one of the most important lessons we've been learning over this past year. And this truth is, as I said, both challenging and liberating. It's challenging because many of us, I might dare to say most of us, go to enormous lengths not to look too deeply into our hearts. I think it would be a fair bet to say that many of us, as we look at our hearts, there will be some level of discomfort in it. You see, this is the truth that Jesus teaches us. One certain thing for today. That whatever is in your heart will come out. And again, the danger with religion of, as behavior modification, it's also why the world in which we're set so often sees people like us as hypocrites. Because we have the right externals, possibly, but actually as they get to know us, what's really in our hearts comes out. So it is challenging to look into your own heart and to invite Jesus to attend to it by his Spirit. But if we really want fruit that will last, that is the only way. You may be able to do every Alpha talk by memory. You may know all the wonderful descriptions of how to do this, that, and the other, but the most powerful way, the most effective way for fruit that will last is to invite Jesus to attend to the heart. So that's the challenge. But the liberation is that you are not called to be anybody other than who you've been made to be. And I think that is liberating. When God looks at you and invites you to partner with him in sharing his good news, he is not inviting you to do it in the style of Billy Graham or Lewis Palau or whoever. Yeah, whoever. Or a Christian that you look up to or somebody you think does it really well. That's not the point. The point is that as he attends to our heart, as he fills it with himself, as he takes up more and more residence in him as we abide in him. And so the liberation is to discover that God actually wants you to be you. And I wonder how you respond to that. Lots of us spend our time thinking we should be somebody else. Comparison, we've looked at that this year. If only I could be like so-and-so. But God says, actually, I made you just the way you were. And I want you to be truly you. And that happens not by bolting on religious externals, but by inviting me, Jesus says, by my Spirit, to take up residence in your life, to begin to change and move your heart. Sometimes the simplest messages are the hardest to receive. And for some of us, that may be the case this morning. I want to give us a little bit of space, just maybe as the musicians make their way back to the front. And you will know what God is saying to you out of what I've said this morning. And I simply want to give space and an opportunity to respond to those two areas. If the major thing that is in your heart and mind now is that sense of challenge, I'm not really sure I'm comfortable looking at what's in my heart, but I know Jesus is right. It does come out. Then I want to pray for you that the Spirit will begin, continue attending to your heart so that you can be the person you're designed to be. And if the focus is that sense, that desire for liberation, that awareness that actually you often try to be somebody you're not, then I want you to hear the voice of God. You are my child, you're my son, you're my daughter, I delight in you, and I made you the way that you are. And yes, you're a work in progress, but one day you're going to be a masterpiece. That's what the Bible says about you. You may be a work in progress, but but one day you're going to be a masterpiece. And I don't want you to be anybody else. Your friends, your family, your colleagues, they don't need Billy Graham or whoever you think of. They need you. You, the person I've made you. So can I invite you to stand with me? We're going to draw the gathering towards a close. And if you find it appropriate and if you're comfortable to do so, given that we have been talking about the heart, you may simply want to indicate to God your desire, whichever sense of need you have, just by placing a hand on your heart. You have to do it right away, and only do it if you sense the Spirit of God inviting you to do that. Let's just be still. Surgeon who ever lived. We acknowledge before you that it's not always easy to look at our own heart. We acknowledge that we find so many different ways of avoiding doing that. But Lord Jesus, there's no hiding from you. You see every heart. As we stand or sit before you this morning, you see everything. And Lord Jesus, I praise you that in seeing everything, you love us infinitely. Sometimes we avoid looking into our hearts because we worry what people might think of us if they really knew what was in there. But you do, and you love us. Holy Spirit, will you begin gently ministering to every heart here? Every need. And Jesus, by your Spirit, will you liberate us to be the people you've designed us to be, no longer comparing ourselves with others, but content to be the people you've made us. To sung worship gently, you may want to aloud or quietly just pray that ancient prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit."